So back in the beginning of the 2000s, we lived up in Virginia Beach. Our kids were really little. Beautiful place to live. And the thing about being a pastor in Virginia Beach, you have a church full of Navy people. We loved Navy people. And I got to do officiate a wedding for a young Navy SEAL who was raised as a missionary kid in the jungles of Ecuador. As a matter of fact, when his parents went to the mission field, they moved into the house that Jim and Elizabeth Elliott had built. So they lived in their old house. And he just had all kinds of cool stories to tell about. He had this little pet cat that followed him everywhere he went. And he and that cat used to just go out in the jungle on little adventures, this cat following him everywhere through the jungle. And but the stories that inspired him the most, I would often ask him, how in the world do you go from missionary kid in the jungles of Ecuador to a Navy SEAL? And he said, well, the stories that inspired me the most were the stories of David's mighty men. And I just began to, you know, they were just constantly going on these reconnaissance missions and just, you know, doing this cool stuff like this. And I just began to ask myself, is it possible to do this for a living? And I found out that you could. And so I did. And he said, plus, I always thought that my parents are kind of like the Navy SEALs of the Christian world, right? And so I was talking to his mother at the wedding, wonderful, wonderful lady, and she told me of a story of a time when he was a little boy, when he got really angry. I think it was at a sibling. And he was just like boiling over. And he wanted so badly to lash out at them with his words. Now, think for a moment. No television, no nothing from the outside world, raised in the jungles, right? And he, no radio, just kind of raised on Bible stories. But he needs to come up with something to call them when he's really, really mad. What's the worst thing you can come up with? With your Bible, his mom said, he just was like, you Roman soldier. Like, he knew in his Bible those guys were the worst Roman soldiers. But he really came down hard in his anger, right? I was just thinking about that this week. Like, if you had your Bible and you really had to insult somebody, you really had to say something bad about somebody, like, what name would you use? I know what I would choose because I know what I would hate worst to be called. When I was a kid, I would sometimes watch, well, I almost hate to admit this, but I would sometimes watch Sanford and Son. You remember Aunt Esther? You remember what she used to call Fred Sanford? You fish-eyed fool. Yeah, just, man, I can almost feel the pain of that. Like, gosh, yeah. That word Jesus warned us not to use in anger, like you've heard it said, don't murder, but if like you're really, really angry at a brother and you call him you fool, ooh, careful now, you got murder in your heart. A fool, like, do you feel that kind of sense of, like nobody wants to be called a fool? Because like if all you've read is Proverbs, you don't want to be a fool, right? The fool is the guy who despises wisdom. The fool hates instructions. Like you rebuke a fool, nothing happens. They take no pleasure in understanding. The fool is complacent. The fool is careless. The fool sees trouble coming down the path towards him, and the fool keeps right on trucking right to destruction. Yeah, that's a little bit of what the fool is like in Proverbs. So nobody comes to the end of the Bible and says, yeah, the fool. That's what I want to be called. Nobody. The problem is, it seems that we all have a little bit of a fool in us. Maybe sometimes a bit more than a fool. And what we're going to see with the Apostle Paul this morning is, I believe with the Bible, the fool generally isn't someone without a brain. The fool isn't brainless. Oftentimes the fool is someone with a head full of knowledge that he doesn't use. That's often the fool. That's what we're going to see in Galatians. And in Galatians, the fool is someone with all sorts of knowledge about the gospel. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and a life of by grace through faith, and then just completely forgetting that. Like, if I were to put Creekside Doctrine Statement up on the screen, what we believe about salvation and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and eternal life by grace through faith, I believe everybody would give a hearty amen. Right? But I think that everybody in here has somewhere inside of them this either a little something or possibly a great big something that says, yeah, but if I'm going to gain any approval, I've got to earn it. Right? Like, maybe you had it drilled into you from a young age that if you're going to get anything good in life, you've got to work for it. And the only way you're going to please anybody, the only way you're going to be accepted is going to be based on what you do and how well you do it. It can't possibly be simply who you are. It's got to be like, you get a room full of men, and what's the one question they're going to ask over and over and over? What do you do? Because that's who we are, is what we do. We have something inside of us that tells us that we have to fix things ourselves, and that if you, the path of faith is, we lose our sense of control if we go down that path. Right? That's inside of us, even though our brains tell us that's not real. There's this foolishness inside of us that raises its head. Because how many times do you tell yourself, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? That's from the flesh, not from the Holy Spirit. And Paul says twice in our text, he uses the word fool. Because as they were then, so we are now. The church hasn't changed a whole lot. And Paul knew the only way to fight the foolishness of the flesh is with the faith of Abraham. Now, imagine being church in Galatia. Hey, we're going to read some more of Paul's letter this morning. You take your seat. Oh, foolish Galatians. Ooh, this is going to be good. He called us fools. This is going to be a great morning. Yeah. Like, that's a wake-up moment, isn't it? Like, you don't say that unless you got something to say. Like, I'm going to get you back to something that's true. You're going backwards instead of forwards. And how? When you see someone doing the opposite of what they know to be true, what do? Well, you ask them a bunch of questions. Jesus did that a lot. If you want something to do this week, read the Gospels and count the question marks. Yeah, that's a big project. I'm kind of kidding. But he did. He just asked questions all the time. Just in our text this morning, you scan it down, I believe, 6 question marks. Sometimes the best way to reveal what's in your heart is to ask it a bunch of questions. And so, a bunch of questions. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you? Now, I don't think Paul thinks there was somebody out there with a Galatian church voodoo doll or anything like that. I don't think he necessarily believed that. I just say, you've been deceived. What has somebody done to you? And he goes back to the crucifixion, which was the last verse of chapter 2. They didn't have chapters. They didn't have verses. Paul just wrote a letter. Nobody puts chapters and verses in their letters. You remember that? We do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. The crucifixion of Christ is kind of the linchpin of the faith. We preach Christ and him crucified, right? We're made right with God by faith. It's either law or it's cross. It's either faith or it's works. If you're going to make it by works, if you're going to make it by law, then why did Jesus bother to die? And so he said, I portrayed Christ as if he was on a billboard that was the centerpiece of everything I told you about. Who bewitched you? And you go through these questions. They're almost so obvious you might think they're rhetorical. Let me ask you this, he says in verse 2. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Spirit. That seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? And they would have all gone, well, duh, Paul. But you pause and you think, we believed and you gave the Spirit. It wasn't that we kept the law, we kept the law, we kept the law, we kept the law, and then we received the Spirit. Like, we crossed to this magic obedience line to where you said, finally, you've been obedient enough. I'm going to share my life with you in the Spirit. Like now, if it's a church of Jews and Gentiles, the Gentiles would have said, well, duh. I didn't even know what the law was. But even the Jews would have said, yeah, right? And remember, this is all in the context of a meal where there was Jews and Gentiles and Peter was eating with the Gentiles and then these strict Jews came up and, right? It's kind of like today that the Gentiles were eating pulled pork and the Jews showed up and Peter was like, slid his pulled pork under the table and he moved over to the other side where they were eating brisket. I don't know how it went, but you know, something like that. And he's like, hey, Peter, let me ask you a basic question. Did you receive the Spirit because you were a good law keeper? Because you didn't eat pork? Is that how the Spirit came to you, Peter? Right. Then he asks another question in verse 3. Okay, are you so foolish? Throws the word out again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or having begun by the Spirit, are you going to end in the flesh? In other words, okay, you received the Spirit. Did God give you the Spirit by faith? And then do you think he's kind of going to pull back on the Spirit and say, it's all yours from here? Like, I'm going to save you. Just, I'm going to make you right with me. But everything else you're going to do by law. Like, from here on out, it's up to you and your ability to keep the law. This is the verse we have on the wall, right? Just as you received Christ as Lord, so continue in him. Just as you started in faith, continue in faith. Seems obvious, right? You began in the Spirit. You're going to be perfected by the flesh, by your own efforts? Well, no. Well, it's foolish, right? Verse 4, another question mark. Did you suffer or did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, this gospel came to you. You believed this gospel. You experienced justification by faith. You received this. You went through, you experienced everything you've experienced. This church started. You were discipled. This church grew. All this stuff happened. These other people came in. These alternate messages came in. Everything was, things are difficult for a little bit. Things have been difficult. Maybe you suffered some because of this message. Maybe you suffered a lot because of this message. Now you're going to go back to the law? Why did you bother? Did you suffer all of this for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing. All of these experiences of the grace of God and the Spirit in your life, were those just empty experiences? Was this just some sort of psychological head game for you? Next question. Ooh, this is a big one. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, oh, next level, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, so the Spirit has come, they know by faith, they've received the Spirit, but then some miraculous things have happened in the church. Let's say some people have been healed. He's saying, did healing only come to the people who were good law keepers? Did healing only come to the people who were good enough to be healed? Or did it just come to people who received it? And they have to admit, oh, no, we just heard, we believed. There's just this last question just is like full of generosity. So we bring this all together, right, for us. And this, I think this lands on us because I think, especially this last one, it's like, okay, God, I've been pushing all the right buttons. Like where we're praying and we're thinking, I feel like I've been praying this just right. Now, where's my miracle? You know what I mean? Like, am I saying this wrong? I feel like I've been pretty good. At least as good as that person who seems to have more going on for him. I mean, come on. Him? I mean, you know what I mean? Just like, it's like we know it's by grace through faith. We know it's a work of the Spirit, but something in us just kind of feels like, I got to live up to it. We never feel like when we're living by the law that we're just kind of experiencing God's generosity. It more feels like, I wonder if I'm doing enough. Or, here's even worse. This is when we get bitter. We say, God, I'm doing enough. Where have you been? Like, if I get focused on my doing over simply trusting, I will feel as if I'm just getting ripped off by God. Like, God, you're jipping me over here, right? Like, and all that I've done for you, God, look at this. You're holding out on me. And Jesus is like, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to all who ask? And I'm like, yeah, you haven't heard me ask, and you haven't seen what a good rule keeper I've been. Right? Do you guys feel that? Do you kind of slip into that sometimes? Like, look how good I've been. Where have you been, God? And these questions just seem so easy, but they kind of get down in us and start riling up a bit of kind of the foolishness of, we can write it down on paper. We know. But the foolishness is that we don't always act like we know. And then Paul does something extremely wise. Look at the beginning of Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works a miracle among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, know then. Let me remind you of what we know. So these legalistic people are coming in. It seems as if they're going back to the law. And Paul plays a trump card down. He tops them. Now I'm going to go back to Abraham. He's like, do you remember that verse, y'all? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, which is also ends with a question mark. So there's another, that's number 6. He's like, y'all remember that verse? Yeah, we know that. Okay, then know that it is those who have faith who are sons of Abraham. In other words, you can't law your way into being a child of Abraham. Moses was way after Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. These people who are coming into your church and trying to lay down this whole circumcision and law thing are trying to get you into Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham believed God and God said, you're right with me. You want to be a son of Abraham? Believe like Abraham did. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Alan talked about this a few weeks ago. As a matter of fact, we could go back for just a second to Romans 3 and 4. We hold that no one is justified by faith. Almost turned that verse into heresy. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. So, Jew, Gentile, they all come to God by faith. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Paul loves that verse. And to the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul says, it's faith who are the sons of Abraham, not the law keepers, not the circumcised who are sons of Abraham. Go back to the story of Zacchaeus. You know who Zacchaeus was? What was he? Thank you very much. Yeah, I don't know anything else about that story, but he was wee and he climbed a tree. Right, so, right, like he comes, he sees Jesus, he believes in Jesus, and he's like, okay, I got to make it right with all the people I ripped off. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This is the son of Abraham. But just look at this line. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham? Like, did somebody hand the 4 spiritual laws to Abraham? Campus Crusade wasn't even invented yet. How did this even happen? Jesus hadn't even lived and died and rose again yet when Abraham was alive. How did somebody preach the gospel to Abraham? And it says, I'm going to bless all the nations through you, Abraham. You remember that promise? Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you some land. There's going to be a bunch of people. You're going to bless the nations. And people that curse you, I'm going to curse. People that bless you, I'm going to bless. And Paul says, that's foreseeing the gospel. This blessing the nations. Who's the nations? Jews, Gentiles, everybody, every language, every people. That's it. That's like the foretelling of the gospel. Right there in Abraham. Blessed. Blessed. Boy, what an overused but wonderfully beautiful word. Do you see what Paul does? It's like Paul traces this word blessed as if if you wanted to trace a theme through Scripture, that theme just might be God's determination to bless a believing people and just make a big old kingdom out of them, right? Because by the time you get to David, what is David saying? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Did Abraham see that coming? Don't know. David got it. So what are we doing? Blessed are the nations when their sins are covered. Blessed are the nations when the Lord says to Gentiles, I'm not counting your sin against you. Is this blessing for the circumcised or for also the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness when? Before or after he was circumcised? Not after, but before, he says in Romans 4. Listen to this. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. Alan talked about this a few weeks ago. Circumcision was just a sign of the fact that he had believed. And these people were coming to Galatia and they were all hung up on the circumcision. Do the thing, do the thing, do the thing. And Paul says, if you get hung up on doing the thing, then you just better just get hung up on doing all the law. You know what this reminds me of? Who's had a dog? You've had a dog? Okay. You ever try to get your dog to do something by pointing? What does your dog do? They look at the end of your finger. What is wrong with dogs? Why don't they understand pointing? Hey, look, there's some food over there. What you got on the end of your finger? What is that? No, over there. Yeah, look at that finger. Whoa, look at that finger. I don't see anything. There's no food on there. Why are you sticking your finger up? Because I'm trying to get you to go over there. They don't understand pointing. What's with dogs? Somebody, you know, these people who breed dogs that look like certain things, they need to breed a dog that understands pointing. That's all we need to do. There are dogs that point, but no dogs that understand human pointing. I don't know why that is. You'd think we'd have that by now. I feel like that's what this whole circumcision thing is about. God created circumcision with Abraham to point to faith, and here these people are just like, they're looking at the end of the finger. Oh, wow, look at that. This whole thing. They're so hung up on this. And Paul's like, hey, God justified Abraham by his faith before that. Stop getting hung up on it. Otherwise, you're just going to take the whole law upon yourself. Circumcisions, they all come by faith, and you continue by the Spirit and by faith. This is where we see this. This is going to unfold from here on out in Galatians, okay? And we see it right here. Notice the pairings that are going on here. In verse 2, you have Spirit, law, and faith. And then in verse 3, you have Spirit and flesh. Okay? So the pairing through the rest of Galatians is going to be this. We either live by faith and Spirit, or we live by law and flesh. Isn't that incredible that our flesh wants law? Our flesh just wants to be given rules. Just give me the rules and I'll do it. And I'll earn God's approval in doing so, and I'll make myself righteous by doing that. And God says, I'm not going to give my Spirit to empower law keepers, but I will give my Spirit to people willing to walk by faith. Whew, that's a doozy. But that's for the weeks to come. So can I just encourage you all, just as we prepare ourselves to keep going through here, I hate to say this. You've got some foolishness in you, and so do I. We're Bible church people, and because if you're in a Bible church long enough, we take upon ourselves this identity that's what we know. Like, I know this much. But the Galatians knew this much, and he called them fools. Paul's like, ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself these hard questions. Am I trying to continue by law instead of by the Spirit? Go back to the very beginning. How did I receive the Spirit? That sounds like the most simple, silly question to ask yourself. Like, how did I even start this trip? I looked to the cross of Jesus Christ and I trusted him. And he gave me his life. That's a great thing to preach to yourself. My life was changed forever. After I had already been preaching a couple of years, after I was in Bible college for 2 years, and I was struggling with doubts galore. Like, my life was paralyzed with doubt. And I'm sitting with this man who's a hero in the faith to me, and I'm just like, he's just looking at me, and I'm like, man, I've got so much doubt in my life. And he's like, tell me where this doubt's coming from. I said, man, I'm just looking at my life, and I'm seeing this mess and this sin and this sin and this and this and this. And he goes, why are you looking in there? I said, well, da-da-da-da-da. And he said, well, hold on. You could spend the rest of your life looking in there, and you're always going to find something messy. He said, let's back up. Tell me for a moment how to become a Christian. I'm like, bro, you've got a PhD. Can we advance me? He's like, tell me how to become a Christian. So I shared the gospel with him. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, risen from the dead, trusting him. Exactly. He said, why would you tell me how to become a Christian one way and how to live like a Christian in an entirely different way? Why would you tell me to come and become a Christian by grace through faith and then tell me to live like a Christian, like a law-keeping, introspective, just in here wrestling with the junk in your heart, and you're looking inside yourself all the time and wondering if you're keeping the law well enough? Why don't you just live it like you started it? I'm like, well, that's a good idea. And I've told myself about 70 bazillion times since then, it's a constant thing, isn't it? Isn't it a constant thing to have to keep telling yourself the stuff you know already? That's why Paul sometimes writes, hey, I told you this already, but it's good for you if I tell you again, right? And you've heard this, you've read Galatians, you know this, right? But we could easily be the people who get the letter and just, it doesn't. We know, but we don't know, right? So, it's not about if you're saying it right. It's not about if you're living up. It's about, am I open to just maybe a little bit of unknown, but the known of Jesus Christ. I've received his Spirit by faith. I walk by faith, not by sight. I trust him. I believe him. It's not about, am I good enough and how good is good enough? It's not about the standard that my group says I got to live up to. It's not about the law. Am I living up to that? It's not about how unworthy I feel. It's not about how unworthy I think other people make me feel. It's not about how unworthy I've felt since I was 3, right? It's not about, am I saying this prayer exactly right? Maybe I need to clean myself a bit before I pray. That's me. God, I'll be there in a minute. I got to clean myself up a bit. Yeah, this just all of this law-keeping that's coming out of my heart. I can't stand it because I know it's not true. Let's pray. Will you take a moment and do that with me? Lord, this is so not easy, but so simple because, God, we've been trained by this world that the law is where it's at. And our flesh loves that. God, we've been told there's no such thing as a free lunch. And here you're offering freedom by the bucketful. And, oh my goodness, there's just this flesh in us that just says that can't be true. It's too good. It's just too good. And yet here you are, God, too good. Too good. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room right now who just feel this struggle this morning, who just kind of feel this, like we walk around with a low-grade sense of shame and guilt and fear and unworthiness. And we just look to you right now, Jesus, as if it's the first time we ever look to you. And we see that you're worthy and you're righteous and you're good and you lived it. Oh my goodness, did you live it? You lived it on this earth. You kept it. You did it all and you died for us who didn't. And we trust that you count us righteous and we're adopted into the family and we have the run of the house as if born there because we have been born there. So Lord, when shame and fear and guilt and law keeping rear their ugly heads, when unworthiness and all of this working for acceptance rear their ugly heads, I pray that these questions would just come back to mind and sink down into our hearts. How did you receive the Spirit again? It was faith. How did you start this walk again? It was faith. That great work Jesus did in your life, that time where he did that miraculous thing for you, how did that happen again? It was faith. It was the Spirit, just blowing like the wind wherever he wants to go. Thank you for Abraham. We look forward to meeting him. Thank you for brothers and sisters who understand this and who encourage one another to walk by faith. It's a joy to be in this family. Thank you for food. Bless our eating it. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.